Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11. Give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. I'll read the whole chapter 11. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead. With his mouth, a godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm, but he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. A gracious woman gets honor, and violent men get riches. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. The desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked in wrath. One gives freely, it grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Father, the grass withers, the flower fades and falls to the ground, but your infallible, inerrant word remains forever. Bless its reading and our hearing of its exposition, Father, that we might repent and turn to you in every area of our life. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. There is great variety in the Proverbs in terms of their type. Some are simple admonitions. Some are instructions telling us how to do certain things and how not to do and what not to do. Some are exhortations. Some deal with contrast. There are a number of those even in this text. But chapter 11 is somewhat unique in that the overwhelming type is in the style of an antithetical statement. In other words, one part of the statement completely is completely opposite in some ways and completely contradicts the positive of the other. And the contrast in these statements can be startling. A couple of them just startle us, and we remember things like the one that I read last week, a gold ring in a pig snout. Like a gold ring in a pig snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. But all of these are of that format. And the contrast is to show the difference between the way of the just, or the reward in this chapter, the reward of the just, of the righteous, versus the reward of the wicked. So in verses 1 through 6, the way I've divided it is righteousness from God results in honesty and humility. Honesty is one of the very first effects of the gospel on a person's life. Lazarus, when he was converted, says, If I have stolen anything, I'm going to restore it fourfold. He was convicted. False balances and false measures are something that God hates. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 13 through 16. You shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house two kinds of measures, a large and a small. A full and fair weight you shall have, a full and fair measure you shall have, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who act dishonestly, are an abomination to the Lord. Think of that. Nothing is more offensive to God. When that word abomination is used, that is the most solemn condemnation that God can make. Nothing, it says, is more offensive to God than deceit in dealing with others. Dishonesty is an affront to God's justice. So God desires honesty. He also desires humility. Note that right away in our text. When pride comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. It's important for us to think often of the primordial sin of all sins. Before any other sin, there was pride. Before any sin in mankind, there was pride in heaven when Satan exalted himself against Almighty God and would be God himself. And God cast him out with his followers. Much speculation about when that occurred, what the instance was, even what the purpose of it, we're simply told that it occurred and it happened. Theologians have speculated, and I think they're correct, that it probably occurred at the creation of this world when God made paradise and put Adam and Eve in the midst of paradise. Satan fell and immediately went after the crown of God's creation, which was mankind made in his image. And what did he tempt Adam and Eve with? Pride. Eat this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And what? You will be like God. That is the essence of pride. And what did sin produce? It tells us in our text what sin produced. It produced shame. Immediately after they had eaten it, they were naked and ashamed, and they fled from the presence of God. Sin produced shame. Shame is such a terrible emotion. It is a crippling emotion. And yet it is essential for us to feel that in order to feel our need, to know our need for the forgiveness of sins and the power to overcome sin and shame, which comes only through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came into this world, we talk about it mainly during the Advent season, but we should talk about it all the time. We should meditate upon the humility of Christ, how he left eternal glory. He left eternal power. He left eternal riches in order to humble himself, to become nothing, born into poverty, living a life of poverty, dependent on others for his living as he did his ministry, as he marched through life doing nothing but good, never being anything else but the essence of goodness. To the point of suffering the false accusations and the humiliating shame of the cross. What produces honesty? What produces humility? The answer is in our text over and over again. It is in righteousness. It's this beautiful Hebrew word, tzaddik. Righteousness. Righteousness. And we understand, because we understand the gospel, that that righteousness that God demands in his people, that keeps us from being judged, doesn't come from what we do. It comes from what God gives us by his grace. The only righteousness that delivers from death is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you must have his righteousness. And if you truly have in you the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then you're going to be a person of integrity. You're going to be honest. And you're going to be humble. Because you have humbled yourself to understand there is no righteousness in you of your own, deserving anything but judgment. The second point I would make in trying to outline this in terms of themes is in verses 7 and 8 of our text, is that riches, worldly riches, are either a blessing or a curse. It points out the simple fact that when the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. Job asked the question, what is the hope of the godless when God cuts him off? When God takes his life. We heard it read twice last week at two funerals. It is certain that we've brought, two things are certain in life, that we've brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will take nothing out of it. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, we're given a picture of two men, one who had utter poverty to where he was simply a beggar who could only lay at the rich man's gate, versus one who had sumptuous wealth and lived lavishly every day of his life. And they both died. And all the money in the world could not buy the rich man out of eternal judgment. In the bosom of Abraham, we're told, I'm glad we sang that wonderful, wonderful hymn, "The God of Abraham Prays." The hope of heaven is to be in the presence of those great saints. And Jesus describes Lazarus of being in that place. Oh Lord, send Lazarus. Let him dip his finger in water and let him relieve my suffering. There's a vast gulf that separates the righteous from the unrighteous. Charles Spurgeon said that gold will make a hard pillow for those who put their trust in it. Wealth that is hoarded at the expense of those in need or the expansion of God's kingdom is a curse. The righteous, on the other hand, is always delivered from trouble. Note that. When the wicked dies, his hope perishes and the expectation of wealth perishes too. But the righteous is delivered from trouble. Whatever comes to the righteous, he's delivered like Lazarus. And then the next theme of the blessings of the righteous and the unjust deals with reigning in the tongue, verses 9 through 14. The importance of putting a bridle on the tongue is a great theme of James' epistle. James speaks of being unable to bridle the tongue. If you're unable to bridle your tongue, you're like a beast. You're like a hypocrite, described as one who, in our text, as one who destroys his neighbor. When the wicked perish, there is rejoicing. When there is a wicked, despotic ruler, and they suddenly die, there's great rejoicing. When the wicked, cruel tyrant Nero died, there were parties in the streets of Rome, in ancient Rome. A few of you are old enough to remember when Adolf Hitler was killed, and there was similar celebrations. And you could go through history and think of the end of cruel tyrants. So those who love the Lord and follow him are to speak words of blessing and encouragement. Those who do good are a public blessing. Matthew Henry says, those who do good are a public blessing because those who are good, who have the goodness of Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, do good. It was a famous French philosopher. I can never pronounce his name correctly, so I won't. You know who I'm talking about. Who said, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And when righteous people do good, the city prospers. Whoever belittles his neighbor, in verses 12 and 13, it says it lacks sense. But the fruit of the righteous bears fruit. But the righteous bears fruit. We need counselors. It speaks of the need for godly counsel. You need a group of people in your life to speak truth to you. Church elders should be these people in Covenant Church for you and others who are righteous, who are serving the Lord. You can't do these things on your own. There's wisdom in many counselors who are united by faith to Christ, who desire to apply the written word of God carefully. So reigning in the tongue is not only not bearing false witness, spreading slander, but it's also speaking encouraging words. And then fourthly and finally, we see the rewards of the righteous. We see the rewards of the righteous and the wicked. What do the wicked earn? Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin, what the wicked earn is death. On the other hand, if you are steadfast in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and you seek to conduct yourself by the royal law of Christ to keep his commandments, you will live. You will live now and you will live forever. Verse 19, whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. You see clearly where the abuses of the, Phil Schinnerwerk did a wonderful Sunday school class this morning. He talked about the evils of the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel always begins with a shred of truth and it's twisted. So as with every great lie of the devil, beginning with the first lie, whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live. Whoever is clothed in the righteousness of Christ will live. But all who pursue evil will die. That's the gospel in the Old Testament. That's the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew 6, 32 and 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things that you need for life will be added to you. We need to have that truth tattooed on our brain and our heart. It is the Christian experience. We're going to go through life and there are going to be trials. There are going to be situations of uncertainty. And we need to have that as our mantra in those times. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ who spoke those words, then all these things that you need will be added to you. Some people are really good at chapter and verse. You should be tucking away, young people, all the scripture you can while your brains are real functioning really well. But one that's in my brain that comes to my mind frequently, in personally and in counseling, is Psalm 37, where the psalmist says, "I have been young and now I'm old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging bread." And then the contrast to those who trouble, the one who troubles his own household will fail, will inherit the wind. The rewards of the righteous are many. The blessings are many. But the judgment of the unjust and the unrighteous and the one not trusting in Christ will bring destruction. There are so many of these promises to us. We indeed, like the late Jack Miller, preacher, mentor that they used to read regularly, one of the things he said he was at a crisis point in his life and his ministry, and he went and studied. He went to a quiet place, a place away from everyone, and he became a pig for the promises of God. In other words, he just stuffed his face, his spiritual face, his spiritual heart, with the promises of God. And I would urge you to do that, because there's so many and they're so great. And they transform us like Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 30. Beginning at verse 29. Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life." The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. And whoever catches souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. What is a tree of life? There's a tree in the beginning of the Bible. There's a tree in the middle of the Bible. And there's a tree at the end of the Bible. And it's a tree of life. And it's a tree of blessing. Psalm 1 likens the righteous as one who's like a tree planted by a stream, by a river of water. When trials and tribulations and troubles come, it remains firm and he flourishes. Even when the heat is blistering. Tree of life is a symbol of what is good. And here it's used as a symbol of the righteous person, like in Psalm 1. What is the fruit of the tree of life? We're told the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. We're also told in this 11 verse 30 that whoever is wise captures souls. When I read that verse, I couldn't help but think of the late Dr. D. James Kennedy, one of my professors and one of the mentors in the early life of the PCA, our family of churches. And he's still on TV. I can't believe it. I still see his reruns. But he lived in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, in a church down there. And people would ask him, did he like to fish? He said, "Well, yes, but I'd rather fish for men. Because when I catch them, God cleans them." And that should be our attitude as well. God does we do the work of reaching and seeking by God's grace to lead people to Christ, but it is the Holy Spirit alone that can change a life and clean a life up and change it from death to life. And the solemn message at the end of this chapter is this: if the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more will the wicked and sinner be repaid? How much more will their judgment be? I see the foolishness of foolish choices every day in the lives of even people who profess to know God. What makes a difference? What enables a person to get past foolishness? The folly of turning away from the Lord to something else. And the answer is again and again and again, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That and nothing else. And the power of the Holy Spirit to change the heart from death to life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word that speaks so very plainly and very directly to our need for righteousness. Father, we confess that so often we live below the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we indulge our pride and arrogance. Forgive us. Give us repentance. Give us grace to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, knowing that you will exalt us at the proper time. Father, we pray for that new repentance and new faith, even now, and as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.